This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Years ago, I was planning to speak at a large women's conference in the mid-Atlantic states. I was sitting at my kitchen table preparing, feeling totally overwhelmed by the assignment. About that time, our son, Frank, came zipping through the kitchen. And I told him about what I was going to be doing, and I said, "Frank, would you pray for me?" And he assured me he would. He ran on upstairs. A few minutes later, he came back down and he said to me, "Mom, can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Why, sure, Frank, what is it?" And he said, "Mom, do you mean to tell me that all those women are coming from all those different places for the whole entire weekend, and they're just going to sit there and listen to you?" So I want to thank you for just sitting there and listening to me for the next 20 minutes, although I tell you, I would prefer it was at my kitchen table. Often students ask George and me about preparing for the mission field, and so we tell them our story. I graduated from college here. 2 weeks later, we were married. We had decided to wait to have children. 6 weeks later, I found out I was pregnant. Shortly after that, we went to Brooklyn, New York, to begin candidate orientation that was 4 months long. We were accepted by that mission board. We began deputation. I had a baby. We finished our deputation. We moved 5 times during that process, the last time being to Italy. And all of that happened in 18 months. We were adjusting to marriage, parenting, a mission board, cross-cultural work, and Christian work, all at the same time. And we tell our stories to others to tell them, don't do what we did. Just do the opposite and you'll probably make it. Over the next few minutes, I want to talk with you about 3 things. Survival, strategy, and service. Those 3 things. Survival, strategy, and service. And this applies to all of us here, no matter if you're going to the mission field, you're staying here, and no matter where it is that God leads you or what you are going to be doing. You know, when George and I went to the mission field, we did not know squat. You students know so much more and are so much better prepared than we ever were. We went to Italy to do camp work and youth ministry, but the first Christian camp we organized, no one came. And we quickly realized that there weren't a lot of Christian youth because there were hardly any evangelical churches. We had been recruited to do something that was premature. And so right away, we had to scrap the direction that we were going in and thinking about and loving to go and put our dreams aside. I know in ways big and small, we were also insensitive to the Italian culture. And I'm not going to give you any examples because I'm too embarrassed. We were also ignorant of the existing evangelical church. We had not considered that there was already an evangelical presence in Italy and how we might work together with them. Our orders were to plant churches, which basically meant independent churches. But now realizing there were mature, godly leaders in an already existing Italian church, we decided we'd like to do church planting with them. And so now our church planting philosophy was all in an upheaval, and we found ourselves charting a new course, which was not particularly popular. Italy is not a cheap place to be and to live, if you've been there. It is not now, and it wasn't then. And so we had to face, for the first time in our middle-class upbringing, that we were on the bottom economically. We've had the privilege, George and I, to be in probably a combined 80-plus countries of our 200-plus countries in the world. And oftentimes, missionaries ask us about, well, how do you work with the poor? How do you deal with them? And we honestly have to say, we don't know, because we were the poor. We found our co-workers were often at loggerheads with one another, and the mission community throughout the country of Italy, there was just this spirit of competition. And in many ways, We were facing more adjustment with the missions community than we were with the Italian culture. I had a miscarriage not long after arriving, which compounded our losses, and I was struggling with being a wife, a mother, and now a student once again, going back to the university to learn the language. Why do I tell you all of this? Because we had to ask ourselves the question, why did we stay? What kept us? How did we survive? We were facing our shortcomings, we were ill-prepared, and the realization that we didn't know much about what we were doing was very real. But we had learned one thing here at CIU, maybe more than one thing, but one thing very important, and that was how to feed ourselves spiritually, how to pick this book up and to open this book and to hear God's voice and to be strengthened by it and to be disciplined by it, to be encouraged by it. As it says in Psalm 130, my hope is in your word. We were guided by it, we were humbled by it, and we were changed by it. And it seemed like that was the only thing going for us. It was this book that kept us there. That's why we stuck it out. We had learned to break the bread and feed ourselves. And we were fast learning that if we didn't know how to open this book and feed ourselves, we weren't going to make it. And if we didn't know how to open this book and feed ourselves, we certainly couldn't feed others either. We were experiencing such great disequilibrium, and the only thing that kept us stable was to seek God in His Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, God's Word is powerful, it's quick, it's active. We had gone with a great burden for the world, a passion for the lost. We had all sorts of ideas and strategies about missions and church planning. We had direction. We were orthodox in our theology. We were degreed and credentialed, and all of that is good. But it was knowing this book and how to fix our eyes on Jesus that made us steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Students, if you don't know the book, you're not going to make it, whether here or there. You got to know the book. And I say that not just to the Bible, theology, ICS, biblical languages, majors, who of course need to know God's Word. But I am speaking today to the humanities majors. I'm speaking to you business majors, the TEFL, the education, all the other wonderful majors that we have here at CIU. You will hopefully develop skills and competencies in your areas of your majors. But the underlying substance of what you've got to give is the Word of God. These are the words of life. And it has to be the Word of God that informs our thinking, and it will sit in judgment on our education. I value my education as a counselor and what I have learned in the field. But when I go into my counseling office, what I have to offer comes out of God's Word. And so I say to you, the Bible has to be your mother tongue. It's got to be your first language. And I also say it to both men and women in this room. It's not just the men here who have the responsibility to know how to handle this book. We as women as well. We cannot abdicate or shirk our responsibility. We are workmen, workwomen. That shouldn't be a shame, but we need to know as women how to correctly handle the word of truth. The men we work with, our colleagues, and our husbands-to-be, have the right to expect of us that we know God and we can handle God's word. Years ago, Jill and Fred Rennick went out to China as missionaries, and they had only been there a short time when the communist insurgency began, and they knew they had to leave. And Fred said to Jill, honey, he said, where do you think God wants us to go? And she said, oh, I don't know, Fred, just wherever you decide is fine with me. And so the next day he asked her again, you know, in praying, Jill, what direction do you sense from God? And again, she said, Fred, you decide and I'm along for the ride. It doesn't really matter. A few days later, he came back and he asked her again, and she started to respond as previously, and when she did, he slammed his hand down on the kitchen table. He said, Jill, go into that room and pray and read and don't come out until you know the will of God. We women have a responsibility, and we have to ask ourselves, will we be an asset or will we be a liability? The point is that all of us need to know how to break God's word for ourselves and in order to give it to others. So back to the basics this morning, and the first thing is that in order to survive, you got to know how to feed yourself from God's word. Students, I don't want you to become a statistic. Everywhere I go around the world and visiting missionaries, they will say again and again, I'm making it because I know how to get into God's word and feed my soul. Now, Italy is where we went as missionaries, and it is a first world country. They have been a civilization for centuries. And so when we went there, they did not need me to open a hospital. They did not need me to reduce their language to writing. I did not need to teach them how to read. I did not need to teach them how to cook. I did not need to teach them how to dress. They've got Gucci and Versace and Armani, and they don't need Murray. We were not permitted to work in Italy on the economy. They did not want us as foreigners to be taking a job away from an Italian national. And so we had to ask ourselves, how are we going to meet people? What could be the entrance into the lives of Italians? How are we going to build relationship with the Italian people? And we had lots of ideas and lots of strategies, and God used them. But in our strategizing, I have to tell you that there was something that I had forgotten. I'd neglected. I just didn't remember it. And I didn't even figure that out by myself. I had two non-Christian neighbors who helped me. Now, you need to know that this was probably about into 16, 17 months of our being in Italy, and George was already on the road. He was doing evangelistic campaigns in Italy and then teaching in Bible colleges in Italy, Switzerland, and Germany. And everywhere he went, he would invite people to visit us. He would put our name and our address on the board or on the blackboard. And then say, y'all come. And they all did. At least it seemed that way to me. And we would have one round after another of guests, visitors, students, more students and more students and guests and visitors, and on it went. And it was just this constant flow of people in and out of our home. But I remember this one day in particular because George was gone once again. And I was not only having this identity crisis of being a wife and a mother and a student, but I was really wondering, now, why am I in Italy? My conversation with myself went something like this. What am I contributing to the evangelization of Italy? Am I really earning my keep? All these people were supporting us, and I didn't feel like I really was worth my keep. I was a missionary, but I was not missionarying anybody. I didn't have a Bible study. I didn't teach a Sunday school class. I had not led anybody to the Lord. And basically, I felt like extra baggage. And as I was this day struggling with these harassing thoughts, I decided I would go downstairs in our apartment building and check the mail. Now, you can guess, this was before the internet and email and all the rest. As I came down the third flight of stairs, there was the Signora Sabatini and the Signora Vivencio talking with one another, as they often did there in the stairwell. And as I passed by them, we greeted one another, buongiorno, signora, buongiorno, come va? Va bene, grazie. Come sta lei, signora? Io sto bene. And as I started to move on, the Signora Sabatini, with her hand on her hip and a wave of her Italian hand, says to me, signora, io ho una domanda, which means, signora, I have a question. And so I said, si, 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 si. And she said, Signora, she continued, how is it you can have all those people in and out of your house day after day and week after week and month after month? Well, immediately, I was trying to frame some spiritual answer. And so I was choosing the right pronouns and trying to get the right verb and the right tense, and the prepositions are really important. I wanted to get that one and then get the adjectives all there. And before I could get all that out, the Signora Vivencio looked at me and she said, Signora, I know what it is. And as she turned and looked at me, she said, "Signore, it's the love of God in your heart for men and women, isn't it?" I had missed it. In all our strategizing, I'd missed it. I have no idea what I responded and what I said, but I can't begin to tell you what God did in the heart of that 24-year-old rookie missionary that day. Reaching people, our strategy, first and foremost, is about loving people. Loving people in any way that God gives you the opportunity. And I'm not trying to minimize strategies or studying how to reach people for the kingdom or philosophies of church planning, but if you don't love people, not much is ever going to happen. Wycliffe Bible Translators tells a story of how one of their missionaries went into a tribe and over many years reduced the language to writing, translated the scriptures into that language, but then had the sad discovery that no one in that tribe wanted the book, didn't want the scriptures. Why? Because the missionary hadn't taken time to love the people. So back to basics. Survival, we got to know God's word. Strategy, you got to love people. Well, something else started to germinate in my thinking about that time and those days. It took many years to develop, but you see, I had been looking for ministry to do out here and to contribute to the task of evangelism. How was I going to serve the Lord out here? And I was so concerned all this time about what I wasn't doing, I was missing what I could do and what I was doing. And little by little, it dawned on me that I was missing the obvious. In serving the Lord, God had given me something, and I was not seeing how God wanted to use it because I was so worried about what I couldn't do. Whether you're here in the States or whether you're somewhere else in the world, all of us have a somewhere where we live. And it can be a duplex, it can be a mud hut, it can be a tent, a mobile home, a home. We all have a somewhere. And I want to tell you that I believe that our homes are a neglected tool for ministry. Our home became one of the greatest platforms that we had for evangelization. We could have used our home much better. We could have used it much more strategically. But God did bless. And I don't want you to minimize the power of the incredible tool of your home, which all of you will have. Gretchen tells a story about how she and her unsaved boyfriend were touring around Europe and were welcomed into the home of some missionaries in Ireland. And there in that home, they saw something that they both wanted for themselves and for the home that one day they would create. And as a result, they gave their lives to the Lord. The power of the gospel in the context of the home. Now, I hope I haven't lost any of you men yet, because some of you may be thinking, hospitality, that's a women thing. But hospitality is not gender specific. And 1 Timothy tells us that it's a requirement of an elder. I smile sometimes when I read books on evangelism or discipleship, because they talk about, you know, one chapter after another talks about how to win somebody to the Lord and how you use this and how you use that. And then sprinkled throughout the book are examples of how people came to Christ. And it will say, well, it was at my kitchen table, my next door neighbor received the Lord. Or in the garage, our conversation turned to spiritual things. Or we knelt beside the bed. Or after the football game, there in the family room, we prayed together. No chapter in the whole book is ever given to how to use your home, but there it is all throughout the book. And it's all throughout the book of Matthew. Over 10 times explicitly in the book of Matthew, it talks about Jesus ministering, and you know where? In the home. In the home of Peter. In the home of Matthew. The ruler's home. In the home of Simon the leper. Go back and read the book of Matthew, looking at all the times when Jesus Christ is in someone's home and he's ministering. I also want to point out to you, hospitality is transcultural. And because of that, it is a great missions strategy. And I know hospitality is different in every culture, and we have to learn new protocols, but our homes are an untapped resource for developing relationships with people and sharing the gospel. And I want to mention to you a program that we have run for over 10 years here at CIU. It's called Apples of Gold. And it's a Bible study based on Titus 2, where we as older women are teaching the younger women how to be kind. It comes right out of Titus 2, how to be kind and pure and how to love your husbands and kids and to submit to your husband. And we've had the joy for 10 years of doing that study. And we come together, we're now meeting in the home of Heidi Payne, and we come together once a week for 6 weeks, and we cook together the first hour, we do the Bible study the second hour, and the third hour we eat together. And it's a simple study. But God's using that program around the world through many of the women who have been in that class. So Young was a shy Korean CIU student wife. She was in our Apples of Gold study a number of years ago. Because she was so reserved, we often really wondered how relevant the whole study was to her. Well, what joy for us to hear how she has started Apples of Gold in the limited access country, and God is using that in a wonderful way to reach her neighbors. Well, hospitality really isn't the point I'm trying to make. The point is, I was missing the obvious for me, and that was what I had. And that's the point I want to make. In your service for the Lord, use what you have. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 2 copper coins that are only worth a fraction. How many times do we think, oh, I've got so little, or what I've got is just not worth much at all? Mark 14:8, do you remember that? When the woman comes to anoint the Lord Jesus, the woman with the alabaster box, and the disciples rebuke her, and the Lord chides the disciples, and he says this of the woman, he said, she did what she could. She did what she could. David and Svea Flood, Swedish missionaries, went to the Congo with their little son in 1921. They, along with their colleagues, the Ericsons, went to a remote tribal village called Nundalera. The chief of that tribe would not let them live in the tribe, and so they had to build their mud hut about a half a mile away. And now I quote from Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Power. They prayed for a spiritual breakthrough, but there was none. The only contact with the villagers was a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. Svea Flood, a tiny woman, 4 feet 8 inches tall, decided that if that was the only African she could talk to, she'd try to lead the boy to Jesus, and in fact, she succeeded, but there were no other encouragements, end of quote. Both couples became ill with malaria, and the Ericsons were so discouraged that they left to return to the main mission station, leaving David and Svea there alone in Nundalera. To complicate matters, Svea became pregnant, and after exhausting delivery, gave birth to a little girl that they named Aina. But 17 days later, Svea, the mother, died. And at that point, David Flood had had enough. He buried his wife in African soil, and he left with his children to go back to that mission station. And I quote once again, he said, I have lost my wife, and I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life. And with that, he gave Aina to the Ericsons and went back to Sweden. 8 months later, both of the Ericsons died. Baby Aina was given to some American missionaries who changed her name to Aggie. And she lived there in Africa until she was 3. Aggie grew up after they came back here into the States in South Dakota, went to college, met and married her husband, and then they went into ministry. Years later, Aggie's husband was the president of a Christian college out in the Seattle, Washington area that had lots of significant Scandinavian roots. One day, a Swedish religious magazine appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who had sent it, and of course she couldn't read the words. But as she turned the pages, all of a sudden, a photo stopped her cold. There, in a primitive setting, was a grave with a white cross, and on the cross were the words, Svea Flood. Aggie jumped into her car and went straight to a college faculty member who she knew could translate the article, and she said, what does it say? The professor summarized the story. It was about missionaries who had come to Nondalera long ago, the birth of a white baby, the death of the young mother, the one little African boy who had been led to Christ, and how after the whites had all left, the boy had grown up and finally persuaded the chief to let him build a school in that village. The article said that gradually that little boy won all the students to Christ. The children led their parents to Christ, and even the chief had become a Christian. Today, there were 600 believers in that one village, all because of the sacrifice of David and Svea Flood. A few years later, Aggie and her husband were attending a high-level conference, missions conference, evangelization conference in London, England, when a report was given from the nation of Zaire, which, of course, is the former Belgian Congo. The superintendent of that national church, representing some 110,000 baptized believers, spoke eloquently of the gospel spread in his country. And Aggie couldn't help but going to ask him if he had ever heard of David and Svea Flood. "Yes, madame," the man replied in French, his words then being translated into English. "It was Svea Flood who led me to the Lord. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us." He embraced her in a long, sobbing hug, and then he continued, "You must come to Africa to see, because your mother is the most famous person in our history." Svea Flood did what she could. So these are my simple words to you this morning. Survival, you got to know how to feed yourself. Strategy, first and foremost, you've got to love people. And service, use whatever God gives you. Let's pray. Lord, take these simple words into our hearts and minds. I thank you for these students, and I lift them to you today and pray that you would meet their need. I do pray that you would help us all to know how to feed ourselves, that you would help us to love people. And then, Lord, help us never to underestimate what you can do with what you've given. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore. or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.